Turning your Bibles to John 15. John 15, we're continuing this evening our study of what we've been calling the relationship between Christ and the church. That's what we've been doing. We're seeing the special and unique relationship of those who belong to Christ. We're the called out ones, the body of Christ, the church. This relationship is described in a lot of different ways in the New Testament, but what we're doing is looking at seven things. We've actually looked at, we're at the first five right now. There's two more, but let me remind you of what we looked at on the board here. We started with, he's the shepherd and we're the sheep. We talked about that Jesus is the great shepherd, the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep, and the whole issue there, or the emphasis, was on salvation. And then we saw that he's the groom and we're the bride. We're the bride of Christ. He's the groom, and the whole idea there was the relationship. And then we spent a week really looking at Jesus as the last Adam and us as the new creation. We were connected with the first Adam, which ultimately is death. Then in Jesus Christ, we trust in him. We're found in Christ, who is the last Adam, and we're a new person, so that was good. Then we saw did I say something, bro? Could you, sir, could you find a seat? Yeah, okay. Tommy Lee, deal with him. This is on the tape, you know. Okay, I know it. Okay. You just leave for 1 week and look what happens. Anyway, we saw Jesus as the great high priest, and we're the priest, and the emphasis there was worship. And then last but not least was where we are tonight, and we looked at it last week. We began last week, but Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches, and we talk about connection there, and the idea is growth and producing fruit. We could even put that. Producing fruit, that idea. And that's what we've been seeing. So there's a number of great things. Beginning last week, we looked at the vine and the branches. He is the vine, the believers are the branches. There's Jesus the vine, believers are the branches. And the key, in fact, the emphasis, as I just said there, is go to the next slide, is the key is growth, producing fruit as believers. And so we began that last week, last time, and went through some good things. I'll review just a little bit, and then we'll see the second half. Well, we want to look at that. We want to have an understanding of how we as believers not only produce fruit, but why we should produce fruit. That's really a key as well. There's so much we can apply. Let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into the passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. What a fun time we have as we come together to study the Bible. I thank you, Lord, for Wednesday nights and the food, that there's a great meal, and we thank you, Lord, that we can come and eat and fellowship and have fun, and then we come in here and we have the opportunity to study the Scripture and to pray and to all of the different things that we do. But, Lord, we just ask you tonight, as we continue studying the vine and the branches, we realize that you are the vine with the branches, and we connect in you and abide in you, will produce fruit. And Lord, as we study tonight, we'll look at the issues on why should we produce fruit and how do we do it, and those kind of things. May we see all of this as we study. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you see the word salvation, I mean, oftentimes we realize that it can be used in a number of ways in the Scripture. Because, in fact, I think JJ and I were talking today about the word salvation. And I said, in one sense, we said, look, the way we use salvation in English is exactly the same way that the Greek word sozo or soterion, that one is the verb, one's the noun, was the same way that it was used in the Bible. In fact, you can talk about salvation. We can say salvation is we're delivered from an enemy. You can say, I was saved from my enemies. You remember the song, you know, I will call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to praise. And we will see, be saved from my enemies. That's salvation. So deliverance from an enemy, then deliverance from physical death, that you were dying or you were sick and you were saved. You could say, I was saved from physical death. But there's also the idea of being delivered from eternal death. And a lot of times when people use the word salvation, they almost always think, oh, I'm thinking about eternal life salvation. In the Bible, in fact, to be honest with you, most of the time, in fact, many of the times when the Bible uses the term salvation, need to look at it in the context, because a lot of the times it's not talking about eternal life salvation. But let's think about it. We need to make sure we get the context. Think about it. How are we saved? And we're talking about the whole idea of eternal life. Acts 16:31 talks about that, and that is to when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And he's talking about eternal life salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9, I think I have those on your handout. Is that right? I looked at it. In Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been what? Saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. John 10:28, he says, I give eternal life to them. And so the bottom line is that salvation, and I'm talking about eternal life salvation, is simply by grace through faith. I've talked to several people just recently, and there's issues that a lot of people have not grasped the grace of God for salvation. And you talk to them, and they think it's, well, you have to keep doing this, or you have to try to be good, or you have to do this, or it can't just be faith alone in Christ alone. It just seems like it's too easy. But the truth is, it is faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and whoever believes in Him has eternal life and will never perish. The truth is this, and people raise this question, if that is true, and it is, if salvation is that simple, then what difference does it make on how we live? If we're going to heaven no matter what, and that's true, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life and you're saved and saved forever, and if that's true, then what difference does it make? What difference does it make if we serve God or produce fruit? What difference does it make? Why should we do that? Well, as we look at our study tonight to finish what we had looked at last time, we're going to look at some of the issues of producing fruit and why we should produce fruit and those kind of things. So there's a lot there. Now, we began last time, and remember, we saw a contrast. We're thinking about relationship and fellowship. And think about this, that a relationship is our union with Christ, and it never changes. I think I have on the handout, I think I've got there, relationship, union with Christ, never changes. But fellowship is communion with Christ, and it can change. So we've got relationship is our union because we've put our faith in Christ, we're connected with Him, that never changes. We always have an eternal relationship. But fellowship is based on our communion, that aspect, and it can change. And so that idea there is in John 15, we see that Jesus is telling the men that they need to abide in Him. They need to connect in Him. They need to have that fellowship with Him. He talks about He's the vine, the branches, and there's a connection there. That's the relationship. But the abiding has to do with the fellowship. You remember that Jesus was with the men in the upper room. This was the night that He is arrested. They have what we call, what they call the Passover meal. Oftentimes we call it the Last Supper. When they got through, they sang a song and they left. The best that we can tell is they were going through the city. They were going to go out the eastern gate, go down the Kidron Valley, and go up to the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the plan. Best you can tell is as they were leaving, because chapter 14 says, let's go up from here, and they left. Best that could happen is as they were walking, maybe they went by a vineyard, and maybe Jesus stopped and said, see this? I'm the vine, you're the branches. And so He began to teach that and to begin to show them that. As we think about this passage, because we've already seen He's the shepherd and we're the sheep, and He's the groom and we're the bride, and He's the last Adam and we're the new creation. He's the great high priest and we're the priest. Well, He's the vine and we're the branches. The emphasis is growth and fruit. So it's pretty powerful. Realize the goal from our connection with Jesus Christ, the fact that He's the vine and we're the branches, that is to produce fruit. Now, why should we do that? And so there's two things we just want you to think about tonight. Why should we produce fruit, and what are the results of abiding? Okay? Why should we produce fruit? Because I raise that question because oftentimes when people actually understand that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing and you're saved and saved forever, the first question that comes to their mind is, then why should you live good? Why should you produce fruit? Why should you live for Christ? Why should you do anything? If you're already going to heaven no matter what, why should you produce fruit? So that's one of the questions. The second is, what is the results of abiding? And we'll see that also in John 15. Well, let's think about it. We began last time with four questions. Let's look at the four questions. The first question we looked at last week is, what is fruit? What is growth? Second is, how do we grow and produce fruit? The third question is what we're going to get to tonight. We did the first two last time. Third question is, why should we produce fruit? And the fourth question is, what is the result of abiding or communion? Okay, let's review for just a second. The first question is this. What is fruit? And there were three things. You can put them down, and we had them last week if you want to write them in. The first one, fruit is reproducing self. In other words, when you lead somebody to Christ, when you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, they trust in Christ. In a sense, you produce fruit. The Bible uses that analogy. The second thing is producing fruit is living like Christ. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. When you live in the power of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit comes out in your life, that's fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all of that, that comes out of your life. The third aspect of what is fruit is doing good deeds. Because we actually saw in Ephesians 2:10, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, this whole idea. So we can produce fruit as we talk to people about Christ and lead them to Christ, as we live a fruitful life in the sense of the power of the Holy Spirit, and as we do good deeds. That's what we saw last time. Second question that we raised is, how do we produce fruit? And the first thing we realized is that Christ is the true vine. We have to be connected with Him. If we're going to produce fruit, we have to be connected with Him because He's the vine and we are the branches. He's the one that that produces the growth. The second thing, and this is the one that's pretty powerful, if you read John 15, you will find that God deals with the branches because there are some that produce no fruit. There are some that produce fruit. There are some that produce more fruit. And there are some who produce much fruit. And we saw last time that when that he says, every branch in me, look at verse 2 just for a second of John 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Now, there's a question. Some people say that if a person's not bearing fruit, they're not a Christian. That's not true, because this branch is in Christ. And so there are believers who do not produce fruit. He said that every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he takes away. Literally, the word means to lift up. And we said that what they do is he works in our lives to get us to produce fruit. Then we begin to produce fruit. And as we produce fruit, he prunes us, which means he brings things in our lives that's going to help us grow so that we produce more fruit. And then finally, if you look on down in the passage, he says, produce much fruit. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So it can be that believers produce no fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Now, where do you want to be? Much fruit. Isn't that right? Did you want to be no fruit? Yeah, when you stand before Christ, he goes, where's your fruit? You go, hey, fruit. I don't have any fruit. You know, or do you want to be fruit? Here's something. Or do you want to be more fruit? Do you want to be much fruit? That's what you really want. And so this is one of the things that we've been talking about. So last time, what is fruit and how do we produce fruit? The third thing is that we abide in him. How do we produce fruit? We abide in him. The result is growth. That's why he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me can produce much fruit. Now, to abide in Christ means to maintain our fellowship with him. It has that idea of communion. The moment you believe, and let's make sure we got this, the moment you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're in a relationship with him, you're a child of God, you're the sheep, the bride, the new creation, the priest, the branch, you're all of that, and that's for eternity. But in order for you to produce fruit, you have to abide in him. That has to do with your fellowship. And as a believer, you can be out of fellowship. You can be out of your abiding with him, and you're not going to produce fruit. You still have eternal life. You're saved and saved forever. You have that relationship, but you may not have the fellowship, and there won't be growth. And that's why he says, I'm the vine, you the branches. He who abides in me produce much fruit. That takes us to question 3, and this is where we get in tonight. Why should we produce fruit? I mean, the truth is this. And if you have explained to someone the clear grace message of salvation and they grasp what you're saying, many times people say, so you're telling me that I can believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and I'm saved forever no matter what? What's the answer? What's one thing they look at you and say then? So then it's either too easy or then I can live any way I want to. Why should I even try to live good if that's true? Why should I produce fruit? Well, let me give you some reasons. The first one is we are accountable. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed for the things that we've done in this body, whether they are good or worthless. That's what it says. Some Bibles say good or bad, but the word bad means rotten fruit. That's what it means. It means like a banana that's just, you know, one time I had a banana before I married Jean, I had this banana and I left it in the cabinet for a long time. I didn't know it was up there. And I remember opening the cabinet and there was something in there that it looked like one time maybe had been a banana, but I don't know what it was. It was like rotten fruit. That's what that word means. So when we say that we are accountable, that means that every one of us, one day, you will stand before your Savior. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The word judgment is bema, B-E-M-A. It means rewarding stand. It is not a place to judge to decide whether you go to heaven or to hell. It is a place to reward you. So you, each one of us in this room, will be accountable to our Savior. We will stand before him basically to say, how did you live? What did we do? You know, Romans 14:10 says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall be raised. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Romans 14:10. So one reason, why should you produce fruit? Because you're accountable. We're going to stand before our Savior. And we all know that when you stand before Jesus Christ, it's going to be so different than anything we've ever experienced. because we're going to be standing before the one who has died for us, who has given us eternal life, who has given us the Word of God, who has given us the Holy Spirit, who empowers us, who gives us spiritual gifts, who everything that we have comes from Him. I mean, it's just the man. We're standing before the one, and we're accountable to Him. Because what He could say is, okay, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you? What are we going to say? Second reason we should produce fruit is our works will be tested. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of our lives is Christ. Then he says, now we build on that foundation. That's our works. He says, when you build upon that foundation, you can build gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, or straw. We know that that's an analogy. That's a picture. He's using Jesus as the foundation, and that mindset, they'd say, okay, you have to have a foundation, and then you build on the foundation. He's saying Christ is our foundation of our lives, and we build on that. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw. The gold, silver, precious stone are things that are valuable. Wood, hay, or straw are things that are not valuable. One's a picture of serving God and doing the right things. One is not serving Him, not doing the right things. When you stand before Jesus Christ, our works will be tested. Listen to what this says. Each man's work will become evident. In other words, how you lived, what you did, whether you produced fruit or not, will become evident. For the day will show it. Because each man's work will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality. If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. Our works are going to be tested. He's using this picture. What happens when you set fire to gold, silver, and precious stone? Still right there. What happens if you set fire to wood, hay, straw? It's burned up. And so he's using this analogy that is going to be tested. And how you lived, whether it's in the power of the Holy Spirit and you produced gold, silver, precious stone, or you didn't, and you didn't serve Him, you didn't live for Him, you didn't use the gifts, talents, and abilities, and it's wood, hay, and straw, it's going to be burned up. Notice what he says. I'm just reading it for you. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? Of rewards. There are people who think, well, if you don't have anything, you don't go to heaven. No, this has nothing to do with going to heaven. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But listen to the next part of the verse. But he shall be saved, yet is through fire. He's saying, he reminds us, he says, I don't want you to think we're not talking about salvation. He said, we're talking about rewards here, not salvation. So, number one, you're accountable. That's why you should produce fruit. Number two, how you live will be tested. You know? It does matter. I've had some people say, well, it really doesn't matter how you live. It does matter because we're accountable and our works will be tested. But there's a third thing, and that is we gain rewards. When you stand before Jesus Christ, if you have produced fruit, if you've lived the way you should live, God will reward you. I just quoted the verse, 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work which he has built remains, he shall receive a reward. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 9? Run the race so that you may get the what? The prize. That's the reward. Romans 14, we'll all give an account of ourselves. 1 Corinthians, let me read this to you. Let me read this verse for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says this. He says, therefore, don't go and pass in judgment before the time, and wait till the Lord comes, and He will bring to light the things hidden in darkness, disclose the motive of our hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So there's an idea that you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and we're going to be rewarded for how we live. Now, we're accountable, and our works will be tested, and we will be rewarded. Now, do you want to be rewarded when you stand before your Savior? I talked to somebody the other day that they had talked to someone who said, listen, I don't care. I don't care about any of that. All I want to do is, just as long as I'm going to heaven, I don't really care. I don't care what happens down here. I don't really care what happens up there as long as I get there. Now, here's one of the problems with that. A lot of people think that once everybody gets, as they call it, to heaven, but it's really on this earth, a thousand-year reign on this earth, and then a new heavens and a new earth and an eternity on a new earth, and we serve and live and all that, they all think that when we get to that point, everybody's the same. But the truth is, that is not accurate or true at all. We're not the same. There's the group called the Metikoi, which means the partners with Christ, those that served him and lived for him, and they have a closer relationship and a place with him, and they will eat the marriage supper, be with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. They'll be in different places of responsibility, and those who did not will not. And so if people have a conception that and let's just use their terminology, when we all get to heaven, we're going to be the same, they are wrong. We are not going to be the same. Entering into eternal life and to the heavenly state, as some call it, and going, that's just by faith. But the positions of responsibility, the places of service, the places of connection, the fellowship with Jesus Christ, that is based on how you live and serve. So we do want to gain rewards. Why? Well, here's the fourth thing. We don't want to be ashamed. 1 John 2:28 says that we could be ashamed at his coming. Now, picture yourself this way. What if you stood before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, the rewarding stand? You know you're accountable. You know your works are going to be tested. You could be rewarded, or you could be what? Ashamed. How will you feel if he says, okay, what do you got there? And we're one of those that were the no fruit or maybe a little fruit. How are you going to feel when you stand before your Savior? You're going to be what? Ashamed at his coming. Not ashamed that you didn't, you know, that you, because you're going, this, you have eternal life. You're going to be ashamed in the fact that you didn't use for his glory all that he gave you. That your life didn't count for him. Let me ask you a question. Do you think most Christians' lives count for Jesus Christ? What do you think? Be honest. No. In fact, most Christians don't live for Jesus Christ. There are going to be a whole bunch of people. I don't mean it's a sad thing. There are going to be a whole bunch of people ashamed at his coming. We all know that most ministry is done by a very small group. Most giving is done by a very small group. Most everything is done by a very small group of believers. And most believers are on the sidelines, sitting and watching everybody else do ministry. Most believers are not involved. Bill Glass was a pro football player with the Detroit Lions, and after he got through with the Lions, he was a pastor, and he did a great prison ministry. But he wrote a book called Get Into the Game. And in the book, the idea was, he used the football analogy, but he said most everybody's sitting on the bench. They're just sitting on the bench watching the game. And he's saying, get in the game. Use your gifts, talents, and abilities for the glory of God. And so we don't want to be ashamed at his coming. I mean, this is the one that died for us, the one who gives us eternal life, the one who gives us spiritual gifts, the scripture, empowers us, all of this stuff. And we don't want to be ashamed at his coming. And then last but not least, there's rewards. When you do rewards, it pleases God. What will he say? Well done. What? Good and faithful servant. Do you think he's pleased with that? When we produce, when we live for him, when we have rewards, when we do these things, you know, that we're supposed to do, why should we produce fruit? Well, it pleases him. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's just amazing that so many people think that everybody's going to get there and he's going to say, well done. Do you think he's going to say, well done, if you didn't live for Jesus Christ? I don't think he will. I think he'll say, what did you do with what I gave you? And we'll be ashamed. But we want to please him. I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So we've got those five things on why should we, you know, think about it. Why should we produce fruit? Well, we're accountable and our works will be tested and we can gain rewards and we don't want to be ashamed and we want to be pleasing to God. Well, here's the last part. Question number four. What is the four results of abiding? What happens when we abide? What happens when we're connected? Remember, he's the vine and we're the branches. And he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Every branch in me. Abide in me. So what happens when we abide? Well, the first thing is that when we abide in him, there's going to be fruit and growth. Look at John chapter 15. Look at verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, sometimes we know verses so well, and we've read them so many times. I mentioned everybody's read John 15, and we've read it over and over. But have you ever thought about what it just said? It says, abide in me. Now, that's a command. It's in the imperative mood. Abide in me. He says, you connect in me, and I in you. And as a branch cannot, he doesn't say as a branch, maybe. He says a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Anybody knows that? If a branch is not connected to the vine, it's not going to produce any fruit. So neither can you unless you abide in me. He says you can't produce fruit unless you're connected with me. Unless you're abiding with me, unless you have fellowship with me. And then he says in verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. Now you can see Jesus teaching that. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Fruit, no fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. For apart from me, you can do, occasionally, you can do some things. Is that what it says? You can do nothing. You can do absolutely nothing. If we're not connected with him in abiding in fellowship, we can do nothing. We can produce no fruit at all. So one of the results here is of abiding is that there's growth. We want to see people coming to know Jesus Christ. We want to do good works. We want to grow to be more and more like Christ. So that's the key thing. So one of the results of abiding is fruit. Second thing, this may surprise us, is effective prayer. Notice verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, what does it mean, the word of God, to abide in us? What does that mean? Okay, yeah, because if abiding in him means we're having that communion and fellowship with him, what does it mean that the word of God is in communion and fellowship with us? That we're living by it. It's a part of us. We think biblically. We live biblically. We live our lives based on the scripture. Notice what he says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, guess what? Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. That's effective prayer. That's answered prayer. Now, I want you to understand, he doesn't say that just anything you could think of, he'll automatically do. He's saying you have to do what? His word has to abide in you. That means you base your prayers on the what? On the scripture. Oh, I want a Lexus. Find that in the scripture. You know, you're not going to get it, right? You might. He might say, I'll give you what you want. But I guarantee you this, that if you abide in him, and we live by the word of God, that the things that we ask, as one who is connected in communion with him, it will be done for us. That's answered prayer. It's powerful, powerful, powerful. Wow. So, what are the results of abiding? There's produce. There's effective prayer. Look at the third thing. God will be glorified. Isn't that the whole purpose of our lives, that God gets the glory? Look at verse 8. My Father is glorified by this. By what? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my what? Disciples. That's it. The Father's glorified when you are abiding and when you're producing fruit. What is the goal of our lives? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What, do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body. His plan is for us to glorify God in our lives. And so if we abide in him and we produce fruit, God will be glorified. Notice again, my Father is glorified by this. By what? That you bear much fruit. It's a powerful statement. We all say things like, we want to bring glory to God. We want our lives to bring glory to God, right? How do you bring glory to God? You abide in him and produce fruit. And he says, by that, God will be glorified. Last but not least, there'll be joy in our lives. Notice verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. What has he spoken to them about? About abiding and producing fruit. When we abide and produce fruit, there will be joy. You remember we talked about this on a Sunday morning? That we talked about the difference between happiness and joy. And happiness is based on circumstances. Comes from an old English word, happenings. Happiness comes from the happenings in our lives. And so we win the game, we're happy. We lose the game, we're sad. So you say, I'm happy, I'm sad. You can't control that because it's based on circumstances. Joy is based on your fellowship. Now understand that. It's based on your fellowship with Jesus Christ. When you are abiding in him, you will have the joy of your salvation. If you're not abiding in him, guess what? You will not have joy of salvation. As a Christian, if you are out of fellowship with God and you're not abiding, you will not have joy. when David wrote in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, when he had not confessed his sin about Bathsheba, he was praying to God and he said, I talked about how his body bothered him and he was all messed up. And he finally said, please, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. So in our lives, when we are abiding, there will be joy in our lives when we're producing fruit. He says, do that so that your joy may be full. Now you understand that he is the vine. This is his analogy, and we're the branches. And we need to connect in him. We need to abide in him. We belong to him by faith in Jesus Christ, but our fellowship, our abiding, has so many repercussions. We have seen that fruit is production, salvation, character, works, doing all those things. How do we produce fruit? Well, that whole idea of us with Christ and deals with abiding. Why should we produce fruit? Because we're accountable. Our works will be tested. There's going to be rewards. There could be loss. We want to please God. And then, last but not least, the results is there's fruit, and our prayers are effective, and we give glory to God and joy in our lives. So think about this for a minute. Jesus is the vine. We as the believers are the branches. We must abide in him. We must have that fellowship with him so that we can produce fruit. Even more fruit. Even much fruit. And thus be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So here's a question. Are you growing? Because this deals with growth. See, this one dealt with salvation, and this dealt with relationship, and this dealt with a new person, and this dealt with worship. But this one deals with growing. Because he says, apart from me, your connection here, you can't produce anything. You can't grow. So are we growing? Are we maintaining our fellowship with Jesus Christ? Are we abiding? Can you look at your life and see fruit? There's some people who teach, look at your life. If you don't see fruit, you're not a Christian. No, no, no. Look at your life. If you don't see fruit, you're not abiding. You are a Christian. You're just not abiding. How will it be when we stand before our Savior? Is God glorified by our lives? Is there joy? Do we have effective prayer? You and I are the branches. Abide in him so that we may grow. Well, let me give you two applications that will open up for any questions you might have. First, that obviously, let's abide in Christ. Let's do it. He's the vine, we're the branches. We maintain our fellowship. We must do that. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, think about it. When you have sin in your life, you're out of fellowship. So what should you do? Confess your sin. Deal with your sin. When you deal with your sin, then live by the word of God, obey the scripture, and maintain prayer. Maintain your fellowship with him. Talk to him. So how do you abide in Christ? You deal with any sin in your life. You live by the scripture, and you maintain your fellowship and talk to him. That's the whole idea of abiding in Christ. And, you know, it's so amazing because I have people say, how do you know if you're walking in the spirit? How do you know if you're in fellowship with God? Well, is there any sin in your life? If there's sin in your life, then you're not in fellowship. Was that Tommy Lee? No. Okay. I thought. We already know that about you, JJ. But anyway, if there's sin in your life, guess what? You're not in fellowship. So what do? You confess your sin. You obey the scripture. You maintain your prayer life. You do all that, and you abide in Christ. Second, let's realize the results of abiding. What happens when we abide? Well, what do we see? There's fruit. We have answered prayer, God is glorified, and we have joy in our lives. That whole idea is we realize that we are accountable, our works will be tested, we'll be rewarded, we don't want to be ashamed, we want to please God. And the end result is we want to have bring glory to God. And so put it this way, may we abide in our Savior so that we can produce fruit and one day hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me pray, and then we'll open up for any questions or comments, okay? Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, as we continue our study about the relationship between our Savior Jesus Christ and us, the church, the body of Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you're the shepherd and we're the sheep, and you're the groom and we're the bride, and you're the last Adam and we're the new creation. You're the great high priest and we're the priest. And then tonight, Lord, and last time we saw, you're the vine and we're the branches. And we want to connect with you, and we want to abide in you. We want to produce much fruit, and we want to have answered prayer. We want you to be glorified. glorified. We want to have joy in our lives. We want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. So thank you, Lord, for these truths. I pray for all of us that we realize that what difference does it make that we're going to heaven automatically? Well, what difference it makes is when we stand before our Savior, we want to hear you say, well done. We want to have rewards, and we want to be with you in a close fellowship throughout eternity. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments, anything? Yes.
Okay, let's go back up here to verse 6.
Verse 6? Mm-hmm.
This is one of the...
Some people, yes.
Clarence brings up to me.
Mm-hmm. Okay, some people look at verse 6 and they think it means you lose your salvation. First of all, we have to always look at everything in the context. In the context, Jesus is talking to the believers. He's talking to his men. He says, I'm the vine and my Father's the vine dresser. I'm the true vine and every branch in me. And he starts talking about bearing fruit. The whole issue of this passage is bearing fruit. When he gets down to verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. What he's saying is, just like a branch that is not producing fruit, they come along and they're useless. They're not used. He basically says, what happens? The branch dries up and they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they're burned. He's saying they're useless. The same thing he's saying to a believer. If you're not producing fruit, you're like a branch that's a useless branch. He's not saying anything about salvation. In fact, he goes on and says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. There's going to be answered prayer. God will be glorified. Just the Father loved me. I love you. You keep my commandments and abide in me. Do this. I've spoken this stuff so your joy will be full. So nowhere in this passage does he even mention and eternal life salvation. So what people do is they'll pull a verse out of context and try to say, oh, to be burned with fire. A lot of people see the term burned with fire, and every time they see it, they think of the lake of fire. He's just using an analogy. Same thing as in Hebrews chapter 10 when he uses the same analogy that if you don't produce fruit, you're like a burned field. That's all he's saying. And so if you don't produce fruit, you're like a branch that didn't do anything, and they said, oh, I'll throw it over there in the pile and burn it up because it's not doing anything. It has nothing to do with salvation. I know then that some people look at it and they won't listen to you no matter what you say. I think some people want to think you can lose your salvation. I think they just want to. And I know it. And it just breaks your heart. Okay. Yes.
Well, on that subject, I was talking with a guy at work last week. And he was talking about how Baptists believe once saved, always saved. And you can do whatever you want to after you're saved. And I was trying to explain to him the difference between salvation and rewards.
Mm-hmm.
And basically our conversation ended whenever I said, well, you know, but the Bible doesn't teach that. I went through all the what he was telling me. And in fact, I told him, I said, well, what I'm hearing you say is that your work on earth is more powerful toward your salvation than Christ's work on the cross. And he said, no, I'm not saying that, but you have to have these works, otherwise, you know, you can't go to heaven. And I said, but the Bible doesn't teach that. He goes, well, I don't care if it doesn't teach that. That's what I believe.
Well, I don't think there's a whole lot you can do with that situation if you don't. If you don't look at the Bible, if a person says, I don't really care what the Bible says, this is what I believe and this is what I'm going to live by, you know, you say, well, you know, sometimes look at the scripture, just dig it and see what you can find. And so you're right. There are a lot of people who think that it's really too easy to say to a person that you can have salvation and eternal life and you're saved forever. And if you tell, there are some people so afraid that if you tell people that they're going to heaven, that they'll live badly. And they're afraid that they're going to live bad. And so instead of allowing people to still so-called live badly, they'll just change the gospel message so that they'll be scared into living goodly. You know, that's how they do it. And the truth is, if when people grasp grace, and I mean truly grasp grace, they will serve God out of love, not fear, and they'll serve him better. And that's why when you get into Romans chapter 6, when Paul talks about it and says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If we got the grace of God and we're saved forever, shall we just keep on sinning? He says, may it never be. You died and rose again with Christ to a new life. You need to live righteously and godly. It has nothing to do with salvation. But you're right. There are some people, they just don't grasp it. They've been taught something all their lives and they're not going to listen to the Bible. And that's pretty sad. And you are. And what you should do is just like you did, to say, listen, This is not my message. This is the Scripture. So just go look at the Scripture and see what it says. And it's not you necessarily attacking. It's here's what the Scripture says.
JB, I think that it's difficult, speaking from experience, that trying to serve out of fear to have the joy that you get from serving out of love. Because
you can't have it at all.
You can't
have it. If you serve out of fear, you cannot have the joy of salvation, because you don't know for sure what. You don't know for sure that you're saved. Because if you're serving out of fear, and if you say, I've got to keep doing this and do this and do this to make sure I'm saved, you don't have the joy of salvation. And the problem with serving out of fear is that as you think you have to do things, what continually happens to you? You continually fail. The longer you fail, you end up saying something like this. I can't do this. I quit. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. That's what happens so many times. And they never have grasped that salvation is a gift. And you serve God out of love of what He's done for you. What has He done for you? He's given you eternal life. So you're right. You can't serve Him out of fear and have any joy. Right. Let me say this, you know, the Psalm 104 says he knows us, he knows we're just dust. The truth is this, if we stood before our Savior and you remove all sin, because sin's not going to be the issue there. If you look at our lives, even removing sin, how many times did we do things from not the perfect motive? And, you know, you'd say, well, I'm just a mess. And he'd say, I know you're a mess. I've known you from the moment. You're just dust. I know that. But I'm dealing with your rewards here. I think the shame is going to come when we didn't serve him. But the people that served him, I think we're going to stand there. And as it says in the 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, each one will receive praise from God. I think he's going to say, good job. And you're going to go, me? Are you kidding me? Yeah, great job. You're kidding me? Great job? You thought I did a great job? I thought I was dust. You're dust, but you did a great job. Why did you do a great job? Because it's His power through you. Even that day, the praise and honor and glory all go to Jesus Christ. Because even when He says, well done, good and faithful servant, what we say back to Him is the only way we're able to do it is you did it through us. See? So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Even the good works that we're supposed to do, grace saved us, and grace also produces the works. It's nothing that, you know, we get the people that try to work, for they're basically trying to earn their salvation because they think they can lose it.
Yeah,
they don't realize. My wife, she grew up in a church. She thought she could lose her salvation until she got to college. She absolutely loves Jesus more.
Oh.
Knowing that it's so secure.
It's like she goes, wow, thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
I think that you said something good a while ago, that what people don't grasp is whenever they're saying, well, yes, Jesus died for me, but I've got to be willing to do this and this and this. They don't understand what they're really saying is Jesus isn't my Savior. He didn't save me because if I don't do this, I'm not saved. So ultimately, I'm my own Savior. I'm going to either help Jesus save me or I'm going to save me. And the truth is Jesus doesn't need any help. He is the Savior. It didn't say Jesus and you are the Saviors. It doesn't say that. It says Jesus is the Savior. One more what?
Moderately.
Okay.
In John 15, where he starts talking about, starts using the analogy of the vine and the branch, and then he says that the ineffective branches will be taken up. That could literally mean removed off the face of the earth. Could it not?
It could. I think the analogy is saying that a branch that is not abiding is useless for service and will produce no fruit. And so it's like a branch that they say, this is doing nothing. Hey, throw it over there. We'll burn it up because we don't want to leave it over here. It could be going back to verse 2 when he says, I will take up, lift up. It could mean that he takes off the face of the earth. And so it is true that a branch that is not producing fruit, it could mean that he takes you off the face of the earth. That has nothing to do with your eternal destiny. It has to do with your life on this earth. And it could mean that. Yeah.
I had a question real quick.
Okay.
John 15, you know, you have the, I wrote it down, hold on.
Okay.
Right. Does it compare any at all to the parable of the talents?
Yes.
You know where I'm talking, where it says, you know, that you knew I was shrewd, you should have just put it in the bank, you know, for rewards.
That's no fruit.
Yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what I thought.
Well, you know the one where he threw the seed down and there was it was taken away, and then there was one that there's two that didn't produce anything, and then there's one that produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. I think the one that didn't produce anything is the no fruit, and then the 30 is fruit, and the 60 is more fruit, and the 100 is much fruit.
So is this for lack of a growth scale that you see kind of throughout the Bible?
I think it is a pattern. I think it's a pattern that in Christians there are those who produce no fruit, there are produce some fruit, there produce more fruit, and there's some who produce a lot of fruit. I think you see it. I just think we're seeing that all the time. I think what I see in our country, our nation, is there's a whole bunch of people that are just about doing no fruit, or maybe a little fruit. They're just not doing much because people aren't using their gifts, talents, and ability. They're not involved. They're not serving. They're not.
You're here, so many seniors, and that's who I witness to, say, well, I'm going to let you do it because that's not my thing. I'll say, well, would you like to go visit with me? I go visit the shut-ins. And they say, nah, you go do that. That's your thing. I know Jesus, but I'm not going to get out there and start getting myself in trouble. They don't do anything.
I think, but that's not just the seniors. That starts all the way down. What I do see about some older people as they get seniors is they say, I've done my thing. It's time for other people to do their thing. Let me tell you, your thing does all the way up to the last minute. Yeah, there's no retirement in Christianity. In fact, as Prof. Hendricks used to say, don't be sliding for home. Come on, get up there and get going, you know. It doesn't matter how old you are. The truth is, in fact, the older you are, the wiser you are. You've lived this thing longer. You know the truths. You know the scripture. You can be even more effective. That's the key. Well, any other questions? Because we probably ought to stop to break. Okay.